Turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. We are in part 5 as we ponder the truths in this passage. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." I think in this passage we have the line that separates true Christianity from pretend Christianity. In other words, do we submit and listen to the biblical Christ that's recorded in the scriptures, or do we invent another Christ that is pleasing to our ears, that looks scarily similar to us, that has commands that are pleasing to our natural heart, and is that the one that we seek to follow and obey? In other words, there's many people in this world that would call themselves Christians, that would say they believe in Jesus, that they say they would hold to the scriptures, and yet when they speak, it's not the scriptures that we believe in. It's not the scriptures that preach the Christ that we hold to be dear. It's another Christ. It's another gospel. It's another twisted set of man-made words. And so as we continue in this passage, I want us to hear the words that Moses said so many years ago, that the church of every age is to listen to this Christ and to obey this Christ. And in listening and obeying to this Christ, there is salvation. And not listening, not obeying, not following is destruction. Those are the only two options. There is no other place to stand as a person in this world. Either your heart has an allegiance towards Christ, it has a bend towards Christ and his word, or you are still in your sins and you bend towards the world and you bend to your natural desires and you do not desire to listen to Christ. But I also want to continue the understanding that we are to expose false teachers because we need not listen to them and therefore not obey them. In other words, when we say we need to listen to Christ, it's an active listening. It's an intent drawing our mind and our heart to hear the things Christ has to say. And by drawing ourselves towards what Christ has to say, we're drawing ourselves away from the lies, away from the false teachings. And in our culture, in our country, there's many that would say they stand and preach and teach for Christ, and they stand and preach error. It's amazing to me how many people think they're defending Christianity by widening the net so that everyone that claims to be a Christian is in the net. Even if they deny the biblical Christ, even if they deny the glorious Trinity, even if they deny the perfect work of the atonement that happened on the cross. In other words, there are truths that are in Scripture that cannot be denied and you be a Christian. There are things that we must believe to be a Christian. And that is under attack today like no time in church history. As I said that we'll continue looking at false teachers as we did a few weeks ago, I want to say it again. These false teachers that we are looking at are the false teachers that are specifically in the physical church. A false teacher can't be in the church, the spiritual church, because no one that isn't saved can enter that church. Only those that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, only those that have been saved by faith, enter that church that is all over the world. But clearly there are churches gathered this morning with someone opening their mouth, claiming to speak for God, and they are lying to people, and they are poisoning their souls and leading them away from the biblical Christ. And again, we need to understand that the way that they lead people away from the biblical Christ is to make a Christ that's more palatable to their flesh. In other words, as the world comes into a building, they don't have to be a Christian. As someone steps into a pulpit, they don't have to be a Christian. And so the Bible tells us that in the end times, there'll be those that heap up for themselves teachers who itch their ears. And there are many today that call themselves Christians that hate the biblical gospel, that hate the biblical Christ, that heap up for themselves teachers that encourage them to follow a different Christ, a different God, a different gospel. If you read Scripture and your heart says, man, I wouldn't believe in a God that acts like that. I wouldn't believe in a God that looks like that. I wouldn't believe in a God that has desires like that. Then you need to repent and run to the biblical Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And all the glory that God has revealed throughout Scripture in His saving grace and in His divine wrath are all glorious to the believer. And our hearts need to be bent towards that, away from those false teachers. Jesus calls these false teachers ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Not wolves laying off in the grass, sunning themselves casually. He calls them ravenous wolves. In other words, these wolves are active. These wolves are intentionally disguising themselves as sheep. That's why they're dangerous. Again, we're not talking about those false teachers that teach other religions, that teach other things. We're talking about those that claim to speak for God. Peter called them accursed children, bold and willful, like irrational animals, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, and they secretly bring in destructive heresies, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. There's those teaching and preaching this morning that are sneaking in heresies, that as human hearts believe these heresies, the way of truth is being blasphemed this morning. Paul described these false teachers as false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, but such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts and the naive. Jude tells us about them when he says that they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. John declares them to be from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And again, the line I want us to see is that the world that we're pointing to and the false teachers that we're pointing to are the ones sitting in pews across the world this morning. In other words, if you are a lost person sitting under the preaching from a false teacher, you may walk away encouraged. You may walk away confident. You may walk away so deceived that you don't even know that you even have sins. And yet you know not Christ, and your sins are not dealt with. These teachers are not servants of the Lord, but they are servants of self. And this is where the greatest deception is found. They only claim to be worshipers of Jesus. They only claim to believe the Bible. They only claim to be disciples of Jesus. They only claim to believe the gospel. They only claim to preach faith and grace as necessary for salvation. And in all these claims, they twist and pervert the biblical Christ, and they twist and pervert the biblical gospel. They are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing, looking to devour, not strengthen. They are looking to take advantage of, not to encourage. They are looking to lead sheep astray, not shepherds God's flock. This morning, I want to focus on two different goals that these false teachers have about works. The first goal is to so preach and to so teach that our works are the means to be saved, the means to be forgiven, the means to be made righteous, the means to be at peace with God, the means to be justified, the means to earn faith and grace, etc., etc., etc. These false teachers say that Christ is glorious, Christ is perfect, Christ died for your sins, but God requires more because it's works plus faith in Jesus that equals salvation. And this comes in many shapes and many sizes. We could list so many false teachers that land into this category of teaching that it's faith in Christ plus works that equals salvation. The second goal is to so preach and to so teach that works have no place in the Christian walk. In other words, to so preach and to so teach that good works are obsolete and are not necessary for the Christian. These false teachers would say, God no longer requires obedience from his children. Jesus obeyed for you, therefore you can do whatever you want with no consequences. Those are the two errors I want us to have in our mind as we think about these false teachers. In other words, there's false teachers out there that are weighing down sinners with a weight that they cannot bear, crippling them with the understanding that it's by what you do that makes you right with God. See how much peace you have on that road. Those same false teachers also heap another burden, and they call it freedom, by saying that the law has been removed, that no longer does the law call for obedience, and you can live how you want. And that burden will crush you because as you sin, your conscience will be so filthy and so dirty that you won't be able to bear the weight of feeling so filthy and dirty. So these false teachers are promising freedom, but both are shackles. But guess what? Our flesh wants to be told that it's me plus Jesus. Our flesh wants to be told that it's what we do plus what Jesus did is salvation. Our natural flesh wants to hear that. That's why these false teachers cast out their hook and have so many followers. That's not the biblical gospel, but it's a fleshly, false gospel. We love it. Secondly, our flesh loves to be told you can sin and do whatever you want and there's no consequences. Again, they cast out their hook and they have many followers. So what I'm pointing to today, all of us naturally don't like to be told. We don't like to be told that we're so sinful that only Christ can save sinners. And we don't like to be told that we can't do what we want. We want to be free. We want to be autonomous. We want to do what we want when it comes to sin. And we want to make our own Christianity so we have something to boast in. Hence, these false teachers' churches are overflowing. But the biblical understanding of salvation is that it is all of grace. It amazes me so many of these false teachers use grace as if it's an automatic bomb. They can just drop the word grace and that means they're talking about the same gospel. And then follow it up with, yes, it's all of grace, but you have to do this, 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 and this, and this to be saved. God did in Christ what we were unable and unwilling to do. Do you believe that as a Christian? Do you believe that Christ Jesus lived the perfect life that we were unable and unwilling to do? Because in Christ's righteousness, we see the law of God perfectly fulfilled, but we also have to confess, I couldn't do that, and I didn't want to do that. And that saving faith rests wholly in Christ Jesus alone and trusts not in self nor in our own works. But the Bible also tells us that those who are saved by God in Christ do walk in good works as the fruit of saving grace for the glory of God. In other words, what we need to wrestle with, not that good works have no place in our life, but the question you need to ask yourself is, why don't you want to walk in obedience for the glory of your Father? Because that's the line that Jesus draws in the sand. If you love me, you'll obey me for the glory of the Father. So it's not our praise that's at stake. It's not our soul that's at stake because Christ is our perfect righteousness. But it's revealing the glory of the Father in our life that is at stake when we don't walk in good works. Good works are not the means to saving grace. Good works are not the means to saving faith. Good works are not the means to a right relationship to God, but good works are the work of God in us, and therefore His will that we walk in them for His glory and our joy. People might ask you, how can I have joy as a Christian? Obey God. Submit to God. Trust and believe in Christ. Because that's the only place you'll ever have joy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Why is it that when the scriptures are so clear that we were dead in our sins, we have to make the first step towards God, or He can't save us? And yet the Bible teaches us not that we love God, but that God loved us. In other words, if God doesn't make the first move towards you, you would never make a move towards Him. If God doesn't regenerate your heart, you would never cry out in faith, "Save me." If God's love didn't conquer your rebellion, you would never follow Him. So therefore, when we're wrestling with good works, we're wrestling about, do we want to honor God in our lives or do we not? And again, the false teachers have said, all you need is your get-out-of-hell-free card. Don't worry about anything else. If you got your get-out-of-hell-free card, you don't have to come to church. You don't have to study the Bible. You don't have to fellowship with God's church. You just do whatever you want to do. You got your get-out-of-hell-free card. Live how you want to live for 60 years, and then somebody will preach you in heaven when you die. God is not honored in that life. And I would argue God's not in that life. In other words, Paul is pointing to the fact, listen, Christian, if you were dead in your sins and trespasses and you followed the way of the world, if you walked with the sons and daughters of disobedience, how did you get where you are? He continues. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. So Paul's not saying, you're filthy, rotten sinners, but I'm perfect. Paul's saying, we all, before we were saved by God's grace, lived according to the evil passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Inside the church, wrath, can't talk about wrath anymore. You can't talk about children of disobedience anymore. That's not the God of Scripture. He's a God of love. He doesn't have wrath, and He doesn't call anybody sinful. That's in the church. But that's not in the scriptures. Verse 4, but God. In other words, Paul paints this black picture of humanity as he speaks to the church. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Didn't get it the first time? For grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul has just sawed the legs off of everyone that's in the church. They're all down. They're all humble. And then he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first good work that we are called to walk in is to believe and trust and rest in the Son. That's the will of God. And if you trust and walk and believe in Jesus Christ, then the good works that He has prepared for you, they're not mystical. They're not magical. They're not hidden under some spiritual rock someplace that you need the next great guru to point them out. It's the law of God. God has revealed His holiness in His law. And his law is binding on Christians for our actions. But praise God, the law is no longer over us because we're under grace now, not under the law. But some people want to say that means we throw the law away as if it's evil. And yet the Bible clearly says the law is holy and good. The moral law of God never changes because God doesn't change. If you want to know how to live, read the scriptures. How did Christ live? What is written in the Ten Commandments? What did Jesus preach on the Sermon on the Mount, describing how our hearts and minds should be engaged with the truth of Scripture and how that should change the way we live? How does James say that desire leads to sin and sin leads to death? See, these false teachers only want to deal with the outside. They just want to paint a whitewash over the sin. But God wants to go after the center of the sin, the fallen heart, the evil desires. When God changes the heart, when God changes our desire, when He gives us a new will, what ends up happening is we love the things God loves and hate the thing God hates. When we find ourselves hating what God loves and loving what God hates, we need to repent. Because that's not the freedom that Christ purchased for us. As a church, as the people of God, as Christians, we declare this about salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in, by, because of Christ alone, in His imputed righteousness alone that makes us righteous before a holy God, and our sins imputed to Him that makes His sacrifice alone our source of forgiveness, as declared by God in His holy scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, and all this is for our eternal joy. The church needs to get back on the defensive and clean out the church so that we don't allow these wolves, these snakes, to redefine Christianity for the next generation. Because if you and I don't care about the little ones that grow up inside the church, then the wolves will deceive their mind and lead them astray. They're pumping out books faster than you can think. They're pumping out messages on the internet, on TV, on the radio, faster than you can turn it off. We need to fill our ears. We need to fill the little ones' ears with the truth of God's word so that they can be molded and conformed to the image of Christ. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. This doesn't happen by accident. It happens when the church is intentionally God-centered, preaching the word, preaching the gospel, standing for the truth, even if it costs us. Would you be a loving parent if you let a car just run over your child when you had the ability to grab your child? And everyone would say, no, you're not. But there's this strange thing that happens inside the mind that we think it's loving to let a child get mowed over with bad theology and let them decide for themselves. You as parents are called to raise up your children in the way of the Lord, not the way of the world. They will be in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, good works that are pleasing to God are the fruit of His work of grace in us, not the means to it. And again, this is the dividing line between the true gospel of grace and the lies of the false teachers. The false teachers want the church to fall into legalism, which is a seeking to be right with God and superior to others by what we do in obedience to the law. Or these false teachers want us to fall into antinomianism, a seeking to live licentiously, free from the demands of the law. And I want to be clear, both of them are bad, and neither one of them are better than the other. Some people would say, well, I know legalism is bad, so I'd rather swing the pendulum way over here and be antinomianism. Or I know antinomianism is bad, I'd rather swing over here and be a legalist. They're both sins. They both dishonor God. They both destroy your heart. And neither one of them have a place with the gospel. If you think by your actions you can be right with God and superior to your fellow man, you're living a legalistic life. If you think that grace means you can sin and do everything that the law forbids, You're just fooling yourself. And again, both of these things lead to bondage, not freedom. To understand these things further, I want us to look at Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. So turn to Matthew 7, verse 13. And as we read these words, I want in our head Moses' commands to the church to listen to him. Because if we don't listen to him as we read his word, and I'm not saying these are his words only because they're red letters in your Bible, because too many people make that error every day. The red letters we're to pay attention to, but the black ones are optional. Let me tell you, Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation are Jesus' words. Don't let false teachers tell you, Jesus never spoke on that subject. Paul never spoke on that subject. Therefore, I can twist the Bible to mean what I want it to mean. Genesis 1:1, God begins speaking. The end of Revelation, God stops speaking. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Therefore, all of Scripture is Jesus speaking. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If you find truths in the Old Testament about morality, about the glory of the gospel, about the truth of Jesus Christ, about who God is and what he does, what he hates and what he loves, and some liberal tries to tell you that that's not the God of the New Testament, you need to tell him he doesn't know the God of the Bible. There are not two gods found in Scripture. There's one God in three persons. If somebody says that Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God, and they believe in different means of understanding God, you need to tell them, you do not understand the God of the Scriptures. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care if they have a testimony. I don't care if they say they follow Jesus and worship Jesus. If they don't know the God of the Scriptures, they are not a Christian. The Bible is clear. Either you have the Son and the Father, or you have neither the Son and neither the Father. The Holy Trinity cannot be diced up. It cannot be done away with. It cannot be made into modes that there was a Father, there was a Son, and now a Holy Spirit. God eternally exists. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Eternally that way, eternally that way, and it is no man's right or ability to try to separate that. The Jesus we worship is the eternal Son of God that took on flesh and became incarnate and dwelt among us. God Emmanuel. Not a man that became God. Not a man that is a God like we are gods. But God alone. And if that's not who they worship, then they're not Christians. Mormons are playing a game that is so dangerous today that so many people are falling into it. They are using all the right words. They're teaching their people to have a testimony. They're teaching their people to use faith and grace. They don't believe in the biblical Jesus. And until they repent and say they do, they're not Christians. No matter how hard they fight to say they are. Isn't it funny that a few years ago, it was right to call them Mormons. It was right to call them the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. Now they want to be called Christians. Why? Because the snake is in the building and the wolf has his clothing on and nobody's paying attention. There are Christians writing books and having conferences why we should have fellowship with Mormons because they're inside the church. Doesn't surprise me that Mormons want to say they're inside the church, but those who claim to be inside the church, those who claim to be evangelicals, are giving the right hand of fellowship to Mormons and say, by all means, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how dare you say they're on the outside? I dare, because they don't believe in the biblical Jesus. And we need to stand there for their sake and for ours. If we let go of it, our souls are in jeopardy. But guess what? If we let go of it, they'll never be saved. Because they're following this imaginary Jesus as if they're heading to heaven. And they're dropping right off the plank into hell every time they pass away. If you don't believe they're not in the church, you won't witness to them. That's why this is important. I am not standing up here to say, we're perfect, they're not, be like us, end of story. We're doing this to exalt Jesus as the head of the church, to break our hearts that people are being lied to by false teachers so that we can come in with the gospel of grace and set captives free. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. We've said this before, but we need to say it again. The narrow gate is Christ. The narrow gate is biblical Christianity. The wide gate is the things that are called Christianity that are not. We could preach a different sermon about all the other false religions that reject Jesus and just teach nonsense, but Jesus is focusing on those that call him Lord, Lord. This passage should make your stomach just churn, because God is being dishonored by these false teachers. So Jesus makes a command and then gives a reason why the command is important. Church, enter by the narrow gate, because it's the only way in. There are not many roads to heaven. There's one road to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, by faith alone, by God alone. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Those that want to be told what to do to be saved is easy. Those that want to be told they can live however they want, it's easy. The false teacher just curls up his forked tongue and speaks with flattery and leads the naive astray. It's easy. But Jesus says it leads to destruction, not life. And isn't it funny that he says it leads to destruction, the exact same thing that Moses said, if you don't listen to Jesus, you will be destroyed. Verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's hard because you and I have to die to walk through this gate. We have to die to self. We have to pick up our cross daily. We have to love and fear God, not the world. We have to worship God, not self. It's not hard because we save ourselves, but it's hard because it costs us everything. Salvation is free. Your Christian walk costs you everything. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Listen closely. God is the only one who knows the human heart, period. And God's word does tell us not to judge the human heart, but watch what he says in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, you and I don't have the right to walk around and say, is your heart for God or is your heart for the world? Because we can't see their heart. We can't know our heart. And even the Bible tells us that our own heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But we can look at people's lives. We can look at people's doctrine. We can look at what they believe and how they live and say, that is not Christianity. Because that is exactly what Jesus is telling us to do. He doesn't say, beware of false prophets and stick your head in the sand. He says, beware of false prophets. And by the way, you'll know who they are by their fruit. They preach folly. They preach lies. They twist the scriptures to their own advantage. Then he gives us examples. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Do you really think that when you're grabbing a grape and a thorn jabs in your hand that you might be grabbing a poisonous fruit because grapevines don't have thorns? Do you think you might be grabbing a poisonous fruit when you think you're grabbing a fig when thistles jam into your fingers? Because figs don't grow on trees with thistles. Jesus is using simple examples to say, listen, this is easy. Those that teach opposite to scriptures are not mine. Those who teach opposite to scriptures say they're giving you food, but their doctrine kills. You want a grape? You get a thorn. You want a fig? You get a thistle. Verse 17, very important. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. The healthy tree is the Christian. The bad tree is the unbeliever. The healthy tree is the Christian who believes the truth and preaches the truth and lives the truth. The bad tree claims to be a Christian, and yet he preaches lies and lives lies. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. But I thought man was basically good, and I thought we did basically good things, and then God just gave us a nudge into heaven. No, we had to be born again to become a good tree. None of us are naturally good trees. This statement here should shock us to understand that in Christ Jesus, he produces good fruit in us. Wait a minute, isn't there a whole chapter in John that if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit? So can you be a Christian and not abide in Christ? And the answer is no. That's why the good tree bears good fruit, because it's in Christ. And the bad tree can't bear good fruit. Why? Because it's a diseased tree. You don't get fresh water from a polluted pond. You don't get a cold drink from a salty marsh. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them from their fruit. This is talking on one side about God's just judgment, that they'll be destroyed. But this is also talking about your my responsibility to keep wolves and false teachers out of the church. God is saying, beware, like radar. Keep your eyes on those that teach the word and make sure that you're not listening to thorns and thistles. Because you will recognize them of your fruit. And it's not grapes and it's not figs, it's thorns and thistles. A heart that trusts in Christ alone will preach and defend the gospel of grace. You can't say, I believe the gospel of grace, but then I deny it by what I preach and what I defend. If you believe it, you preach it and defend it. But a heart that trusts in self, a heart that will not trust in Christ, a heart that is indifferent to Christ, a heart that invents another Christ, a different gospel, which is not the biblical Christ and not the biblical gospel, won't defend or preach the biblical gospel. A good tree bears good fruit for the glory of God. A diseased tree bears bad fruit for the danger of your soul. Verse 21. For not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why I'm pointing to these truths. These are people that are using the name of the Lord. These are people who are calling upon the name of the Lord, and they're not believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've looked at this before. They asked Jesus, what does it mean to do the works of the Father? What does it mean to be doing the will of the Father? And he says clearly, believe in the one that he sent. If you want to enter heaven, yes, you may say, Lord, Lord. But you better believe in the one that the Father sent, not some invented Christ. Why does he say that not all those that say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Look what he says in verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You can't evaluate a false teacher simply by, does he use the name Jesus or not? Because these false teachers are saying right to Jesus' face, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name. Aren't you impressed? This is the legalist. I am at right standing with God by what I do, and I am superior to my fellow man by what I do. What is Jesus' response to the legalist? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So it's against the law to prophesy in the name of Jesus. It's against the law to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. It's against the law to do many mighty works in the name of Jesus. It is if you don't know him. It is if you create another Jesus that you're doing those things in. If you are not living your life for the glory of God in the biblical Jesus, you are laboring in vain. When you die and enter the presence of God, will you unroll a carpet of good works and say, look what I've done, Lord, can I come in now? Or will you look at Christ and say, you are forever lovely, and you are everything that I need, and you are everything that is required of me. I am home. There are so many Christians that have this ledger in their mind of all the things that they've supposedly done for God, all the reasons why God should forgive them, all the reasons why God should answer their prayers, yes, all the reasons why they shouldn't be sick, all the reasons why God should look favorably upon them. It has nothing to do with the biblical Christ. They're believing a lie. They're laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, rather than treasures in heaven. If Christ is not your treasure, then you're on the wide road, and I beg of you to repent and turn and run to Christ and get on the narrow road by God's grace. We will not lay out a lineage of good works and impress Almighty God to enter heaven. Either you are already in his favor by what Christ has done, or you're not in his favor by what you do. Doing deeds in Jesus' name does not and cannot justify our sinful rebellion. In other words, these false teachers live how they want to live, do what they want to do in Jesus' name. And it's a mockery. And it's a rebellion. They're committing treason every time they do it. If we pray unbiblical prayers in Jesus' name, it is not honoring to God. The Bible says that we are to pray the will of God in Jesus' name, and we have what we ask. Everyone, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. There's your Christian life. It doesn't say, and because you built it on the rock, God stopped the floods, God stopped the winds, God stopped the rain, and nothing ever again ever caused harm in your life, and there are no trials. It says when you stand on Christ Jesus, the winds will blow, the rains will come, the floods will rise, but you will persevere because Jesus Christ is forever faithful. Then look what he says. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All those that claim to be Christians that are walking on the broad road are heading for a fall. And great will be the fall. Shocked as these people that are in verse 22, but Lord, look at all we did! They'll be stunned on the day of judgment that their works didn't earn enough to enter. Because we have to be clear as Christians, God requires perfection to enter heaven. Perfection. God does not grade on a curve. God does not take the top 10% to glory. God takes perfect ones to glory. If someone asks you, how are you made perfect? I hope your answer is by the righteous life lived by Christ and by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. His righteousness imputed to me, my sins imputed to him. I'm perfect before God. That's it. And when you believe that, that's the gospel. And shouldn't believing that change the way we live from that point forward? Shouldn't we want to exalt the one that has now saved our soul? Shouldn't we want to exalt the one that is righteous for us? Shouldn't we want to exalt the one that died for us? Or should we continue exalting ourselves and wanting people to boast in us? The gospel is free. It is received by faith, not by works. But when you receive it by faith, it produces good fruit because you're now a good tree. So we read in Acts that if you listen to Jesus, you'll be saved. If you don't listen to Jesus, you'll be destroyed. And listen what Matthew records at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, by divine inspiration, Matthew writes, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Who did Jesus say their scribes were? False teachers, blind guides, hypocrites. And yet Jesus teaches with authority. If you're his child and you teach from the scriptures, you have authority, not like the false teachers. Isn't that amazing? We don't need Jesus to come back and have another incarnation so he can speak with authority. He gave us his word so we can speak with authority. If somebody says to you, "What does the Bible say about murder? Murder's wrong." Well, then how did God murder his son? How did it? Because he lovingly gave his son to die for your and my sin. See, the liberals want to take the cross and actually make it an offense against God rather than the greatest display of love by God. And they're in the church. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the PCUSA is a Presbyterian church in America, not the PCA, but the PCUSA. And that song that we sing in Christ Alone, there's a line in there about Christ bearing God's wrath. They petitioned the Gettys to see if they could change that line because they found it offensive. And Keith Getty said, not while I'm alive can you change that and use my song. In other words, they claim to be a church of the living God, and they're ashamed that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross. They're ashamed of a substitutionary atonement. They see that as wicked. We see it as our only hope. If Christ is not our substitute, who will pay for your sins? If Christ did not die and make full atonement for your sins, how will you? By reading your Bible? By praying? By fasting, by coming to church? No. Those are great and glorious things to do, but they do not atone for your sin. No matter how much those false teachers tell you, how many years out of purgatory it gets you to read it, it doesn't get you anything except God. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority." Do you confess that Jesus has all authority over your life? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the glorious and only head of the church? Or do you follow a man? Or do you follow a system? Jesus Christ is the fountainhead from which all grace flows to the church. Is he sovereignly leading you, or are you leading him? Is he sovereignly commanding you where to go, or are you dictating him by the way we pray? Is Jesus your lackey on a leash, or are you his humble servant? Because if you are a Christian, you must confess in your mind, with your heart, and with your lips, his words of authority from Genesis to Revelation have authority over me, and I want to submit to every word. That's the heart of a Christian. God, make me willing to obey this. God, turn my heart away from this. God, make my heart like yours. Mold me into the image of your Son. Conform me. If you don't see the Scriptures as God's Word, as the divine authority in your life, then you're following some false teaching of a man, and your soul is in danger. Self-made righteousness does not stand the test of God. Only the perfect righteousness of Christ fulfills God's righteous requirement of the law. And self-sacrifice does not satisfy the wrath of God. Only the perfect Lamb of God, slain for the sins of His people, completely and perfectly satisfy the holy justice of God. It is therefore in Christ alone we are at peace with God. God has raised up for you this Jesus. Therefore, you shall listen to Him in whatever He tells you, and it shall be every soul who does not listen to this Jesus shall be destroyed from among the people. You cannot read the history of Israel and not see those that believed God and were kept and were saved, and those that rebelled against God and were destroyed. It's the same way inside the physical church today. There are those that trust and believe in Jesus and will be saved and kept, and there are those that are playing games. There are those that are inventing another Jesus that they feel comfortable with. And there are thousands of false teachers saying, it's okay. That's the light that you have. God is pleased with the light that you have. And if that's the only light that you have, then God will be pleased with you and He'll save you. Matter of fact, He'll save you in Jesus even if you don't know Jesus. Slither. Slither. Christ alone, gospel of grace alone, or you're not a Christian. May we joyfully and willingly listen to Him. May we rejoice daily in the gospel of grace. In other words, as we see the Scriptures exposing our sin, we should be rejoicing in the gospel of grace every day. Because every day you and I sin. Therefore, the gospel should be sweeter and sweeter and sweeter every day. Why? Because you're seeing your sins heaping up to the heavens, and yet you're seeing a Christ who is greater still. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the gospel that saved you the first day you believed, and it's the same gospel that will carry you for 100 years if God tarries. May we always walk in a manner that pleases God. The writer of Hebrews is clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And he closes out with saying, may He work in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That's why prayer is so important in the life of the Christian. Because we cry out to God for God to do what we can't do. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the first step of the gospel. Christ did what I couldn't do. And wait a minute, Christ did what I didn't desire to do. God in the work of the gospel is now changing our desires, so we desire to do it. And He works in us. So we walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. May we see Christ Jesus as sufficient and effectual for our salvation. Sufficient meaning He's all we need. Nothing added to Jesus. Matter of fact, if you add something to Jesus, Paul says you're accursed. And effectual means that He's already done it. He's already accomplished it. And when you believe it, it's already real. You don't make it real. In other words, you're believing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. You're believing what God decreed before the foundation of the world. You're believing as the Holy Spirit convicts your heart to the things that have already taken place. He doesn't carry you back in some mystical, magical way and then put your sins on the cross when you believe in 2013. He died for your sins on Calvary once and for all. He knew who you were. He knew what your sins were. And He bore them all willingly. Every single one of them, or He didn't bear any of them. And may we praise God for all His good gifts. It is a good gift for you and I to see with the eyes of faith the law and say, that's where I need to walk for the glory of my Father. That's a good gift. When you're an unbeliever, the law stands over you and just condemns you, condemns you, condemns you. Because you can't obey the law and you don't desire to do so. But as a Christian who branches are unfolding and His blossoms are beginning to bloom and the fruit is beginning to be readied on the vine, We now see the law as our loving Father saying, don't walk there, it's bad for you. Walk over here, it's good for you. And we say, yes, Dad. And as we walk there, the world says, you're out of your mind. You believe that old stuff is true? You're denying yourself worldly pleasures for some dead God that doesn't even exist? And we can be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the perfect gospel of grace. We thank you for the perfect Christ. We thank you that he has accomplished all we need. Father, forgive us for the times that we have manipulated the gospel to be more man-centered. Forgive us for the times that we manipulated the gospel as if we could add something to it, as if you needed us. Father, help us to rightly understand the blessings and the beauties and the glory that has been reserved for us because of Christ. Help us to understand that when we die, we don't die, we live if we are in Christ. Help us to understand that we get heaven because we have Christ and Christ has us. Help us to understand that he is altogether lovely, and it will be enjoying that loveliness that will make heaven worthwhile. Lord, help us as we approach your table in a moment. Help us to preach the gospel to our own souls. Help us to preach the gospel to those to our right and to our left. Help us to rightly understand your grace upon our lives because of Christ. May we worship him. May we follow him. May we listen to him. And may we obey him all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.